With the Lord's gracious help, we want to consider words this evening that you will find in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans and the 10th verse. The 10th chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Romans, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heading in the Bible before me at the top of the page says salvation for all believers. It is to believe what the Word of God sets before us, the truth as it is in Jesus. But it's not just a head knowledge of a religion that we want, which so many are satisfied with today. We want a religion that touches the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is two things then that are set before us in our verse tonight. The first is a statement that with the heart man believeth, and followed by a promise for righteousness. And secondly, and with the mouth confession is made, and the promise is unto salvation. Now if we look at the verse immediately preceding the verse that we have announced by way of text, it reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is nothing difficult or complicated in the language that is set before us. These are very simple expressions, although spoken by a very learned and spiritually well-taught man. But is it an easy thing to believe with the heart? Is it an easy thing to confess with the tongue? And this is where most people find their difficulty. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What are we to believe? What are we exhorted to believe in the Word of God? Well, firstly, we need to believe that man has fallen from the state in which he was originally created. When God made the heavens and the earth, he made man for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And man dwelt in that garden of perfection where he was without sin, without sorrow, without fear. But all that, of course, dramatically changed when man disobeyed God and fell from his primeval state. And man became a sinner. And the scripture says, for all have sinned, because we are all sons and daughters of the first born man, first created man. Adam and Eve had children, and children's children, and it has expanded throughout the generations. Except that in the days of Noah, God saw the wickedness of mankind and sent a flood of rain upon the earth, and man died apart from those that were found in the ark. And you'll remember, our young people will remember especially, how that Noah, over many, many years, built an ark according to God's instruction. And here we want to make our first point. We've said before here that there had been no rain upon the face of the earth. There was nothing to suggest, there were no clouds in the sky, dark clouds to suggest that it could rain. There the mist, when God created the world, was sufficient to water and replenish the earth. And so it was something unexperienced by mankind at that time. And by Noah, of course, also, because he was no different in that sense from any other of the sons of Adam. But God spake to him, and Noah believed what God had spoken. And you see, if we have faith to believe, how simple a matter it becomes. But because we do not possess faith, we do not believe God. And so we do not hold him to his word. And so all of creation at that time, men and women, boys and girls, babes in arms, believe not what God has said. Although Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he taught that God would flood the earth and that they needed a place of security. They needed somewhere where God would protect them from the ravages of the world, which he would destroy. But they believed him not. They didn't count the words that he spoke as meaning anything to them. They carried on in their lives. They carried on doing their wicked ways. They did not fear God. And so the day came. And doubtless it was a day like any other day as it began. And they woke up in the morning, perhaps to sunshine. And everything seemed normal. But then suddenly, things changed. Dark clouds appeared. Rumblings in the earth. And there the floods and torrents of rain came down. The foundations of the deep were broken up. And man scrambled for safety, but could find nowhere for his soul. And man was destroyed, except for those few that had found refuge in the ark. Now, modern day religion says that most people, if not all, will be saved. That God is a God of love, and therefore he loves everyone. And so we can continue in our pathway of sin and disobedience and rebellion against God, and God won't mind. He won't account it to us as being a transgression of his holy law. But sadly, you see, these people do not know God. They do not understand his word. They do not have a knowledge of the Most High, because it's not found within their heart to seek after God, to seek after his righteousness. And so Noah went forth after the flood, and generations began to grow up again. But was man any better? Had he improved by the experience? Well, doubtless they soon forgot what God had done. They soon forgot God who had made them and not them themselves. And so sin began to be rampant again upon the face of the earth, and we could trace this through all generations, even to this present time. Now, basically, we preach the same gospel as Noah preached. Noah, of course, looked forward to the day of Jesus Christ. We look back upon those events which have already occurred. And so we are more, I was going to use the word responsible, but I suppose accountable is a better word, because we have the whole counsel of God. We have the book of scriptures complete. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And so here is where faith must begin. It must begin at the point that we know ourselves to have sinned against God. And really, each one of us should easily see that our lives are not perfect before God. But do we really know ourselves to be sinners? If all have sinned, are we not just one among many transgressors? Can we not say, as many could say in this world, that we are sinners, but so what? And this is where God begins, you see. He begins to place that burden upon us that we are guilty sinners, that we are hell-condemned sinners, that God is a God of righteousness and requires that we be righteous too. And so we come to a state in our lives where we see the malady, but perhaps we cannot see the remedy. And the malady is that we are guilty and condemned. It's like the person who has been brought before the judge. The sentence has been passed. The day of execution has been decided. And now it is only a matter of time before that execution takes place. And we see ourselves in that condition that we are waiting our demise. We are waiting for God's vindictive wrath to fall upon our heads. But is there no escape? Is there no hope for such as we are? Well, this is where faith begins to come into operation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now we need to examine, why should God send out of his bosom his only beloved Son into this sin corrupted world? And the only answer we can possibly come up with is because he wanted to deliver his people from their sins. And so Christ Jesus came to pay that price that man could not pay. The Jews were a type of the church, and they had the moral law of God given unto them, and they were taught God's ways, yet nevertheless not one of them could keep it perfectly. They all came short of the knowledge of the glory of God. There was none righteous, no, not one. All sinners. So how can man be delivered from his sin? But by faith. Now we read expressly in the epistle to the Ephesians, in that wonderful second chapter, that there is only one remedy, and that is faith. But faith has to be given. We do not possess it naturally. It's not part of our makeup, as it were. But the apostle says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. then we have to begin to question in our own minds, in our own hearts, do we possess faith? Do we believe what the preacher sets before us week by week? Do these things tie up with the word of God? And I've told you before that you're not to take my word, as the Thessalonians would not take the word of the Apostle Paul, although the greatest preacher since Christ. Yet you are to take these things. You are accountable to take these things and to prove them from the word of God to see if these things be so. And I believe a close examination will bring you to see that this is the historical faith of God's elect people from the beginning to the end of time. We believe what God has set forth in his word. And again, I've said to you before that man looks for certain outward things. He thinks that he should have a vision or a dream, or some word should drop from heaven, or that he should see something remarkable, and then he should believe. Well, look at Thomas. Thomas was one of the 11 disciples who witnessed the taking away of the Lord Jesus Christ for crucifixion. And like the rest, they all forsook him and fled. But then on the day of the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the 10 and others doubtless that were gathered there, he was not among them. Thomas was not there for some reason. We don't know why. And when the others told him, he said, "I will not believe." And isn't this the hardness of our hearts? I will not believe unless some great event takes place. Unless some earth-shattering moment should occur. Unless I am persuaded by something, by outward demonstration, I will not believe. Isn't this the hardness of our hearts? Are we not just like Thomas? I will not believe except I put my finger into the hole of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into the side that was pierced with the spear, and the blood and the water came out. Except that happens, I will not believe. And so we are saying in our rebellion, I will not believe the word of God unless something else takes place. Unless I'm greatly impressed by certain events, I will not believe. Oh, do we not see our rebellious nature? Enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but debtors to mercy alone. Can we not see that we have nothing of ourselves that we can present unto God and say, "There, Lord, accept this of me"? And this is what man does not like today, especially. He wants to do something toward his own salvation. He wants to say, "I have part in the matter." But our text says, "With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness." And it is the same gospel that has been preached for many generations. It is a faithful saying, says the apostle, and worthy to be accepted by you, whoever you are, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And can we not conclude from that, that I am a sinner, therefore I need a saviour? But man wants to do something, I say. He wants to go a different route to what God would have him to go. He wants to work out a way whereby he can be saved and have some glory in his own salvation. Well, God will not allow that. We must take God at his word. We either believe what God has spoken has been faithfully recorded, inspired by the Holy Ghost, preserved through the ages of time, presented unto us today, the gospel of God's grace. Either we believe it or we believe it not. Now, do we believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Do we believe that he lived a meritorious life in obedience to the will of the Father? Do we believe that he suffered as a sinner, but not for sins of his own? Do we believe that he died in the room, place and stead of his people? Do we believe that he rose again according to the scriptures upon the third day? Do we believe that he entered into heaven, a man, a real man, to present himself before the Father as the ambassador of his people? Do we believe the things that we say that we believe? Are they just head knowledge? Is it just some societal thing that we take as we would take any other thing? Or is there something deeper? Has an impression been made upon our hearts? Have our hearts been softened by this word? Have we come to realise that this is the only way of salvation? To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. And is this gospel not for sinners? What other qualification can we ever possess but that fact that we are sinners? And we know ourselves to have sinned against God. For with the heart man believeth. And so it comes down to this. Are our hearts moved by the Spirit of the living God? And again, we're not speaking of any dramatic event. I've said to you many times before that Paul had a dramatic conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ came and shone a light brighter than the midday sun. And Saul was thrust to the ground. And Christ spoke to him. Couldn't be any clearer or plainer than that. But we've also mentioned that Timothy seems to have had a gentle conversion, we might say. That he learned of his mother and his grandmother these precious truths. And they meant something to him. He believed them. He believed them to be the word of God to him. He took them, as it were, to himself through the grace of God. And he became a converted man. And I believe in the day in which we live, because we have the scriptures complete, the Lord does not give these greater revelations of himself. It's not as Elijah witnessed the earthquake and the fire and all the natural events that might suggest that God is there. God was not in them. But the still, small voice penetrated right through to his very heart. And he wrapped his face in the mantle. He knew that it was the living God. Oh, do we believe? Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in heaven and hell? do we believe that there is a pathway of salvation to everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord? Do we realize that we need a righteousness that we do not possess of ourselves? Then in believing the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he died for his people. And who is that people? But those that trust in him. And they are covered with a covering of his righteousness. We began by speaking of Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. They realized that they were naked. And if the Lord has brought you to a realization of yourselves as sinners, you'll know that you are spiritually naked before God. That is, you have no covering to cover yourself from the wrath of God. But there, that robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out on behalf of his people clothes them completely. Adam and Eve tried to sew together fig leaves to cover their shame. A man is ever ingenious in trying to work out something to give himself a covering from the wrath of God. But Christ is that only complete covering that any sinner might need. And to be clothed in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be made right with God, to be reconciled unto the Father, to be made one with the Most High. And all our sins are covered there, and not one is seen. They're all gone forever. He has cast them behind his back, that he should look upon them no more again forever. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is what faith brings us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is an able and a willing Saviour, willing to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful gift, a gift that but few possess. Well, are we one of them? You might say, well, I'm such a terrible person. I'm such a sinner. Surely God cannot look upon such a dead dog as I am. Well, what was the Apostle Paul before he was converted? Well, he reckons himself to have been the chief of sinners. And do we not come there in one way or another? That we see ourselves as terrible sinners, how deserving sinners, that no one could be worse than me. Why should God look upon me? And yet, you see, it is to such that God does look. To those that have a humble and a contrite heart, God does not despise these things. God accepts the poor and the lowly. Those that stand in need of him. Those who have come to bankruptcy in themselves, come to the end of everything of their nature, and have fallen before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What must I do to be saved? And there the Lord has had compassion upon his people throughout countless generations, and even so today. Are we any different in that respect to those that have gone before us? Do we not have the same needs, the same concerns, the same desires, the same sorrows as they did? Then we also have the same Saviour. Willing to save is Jesus our King. Oh, there is mercy with him that he might be feared. Do we possess the fear of God? Would we rather follow God than follow man? You see, the world is lusting after the things of man. They want the fill of this world. Whereas those who have been taught by the Spirit of the living God, above everything else, want Christ. But you might say, but my faith is so weak. I feel to be such a poor thing. Can anyone believe who is in such a weak state as I am? I think not of faith so strong that casts all doubting out. No, our faith is a faith that has to be tried. The babe begins as a helpless, weak thing in its mother's arms, but it begins to grow and be strengthened. It grows in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're not full grown when we're first born, neither are we spiritually. We have to begin at the beginning. We're babes in Christ. What a mercy to be a babe in Christ. To be a poor, weak, helpless thing, but trusting. As that little form, that little babe, has complete and utter trust in its mother's arms, that the mother will not let it go. So the sinner comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will not let them die, that he is able to keep them, although they cannot begin to keep themselves. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How do we know whether our religion is purely in the head, or that there is something in the heart? It was said of the king that there was some good thing, Josiah, some good thing found toward the Lord God of Israel. Is there some good thing in our hearts toward God? Some little work of grace begun? That little spark of life among all the deadness of our unbelief? How do we know? How can we be assured that the work of grace has begun in our hearts? Well, the second part of our verse really proves that to us. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. There have been a whole number of periods since this world began when to declare our allegiance to God has cost something. There were those in the apostles' days. There were those in the days of the Reformation, and many, many other periods when to show that a person was a believer in God meant that their lives were at risk. Many, many died because they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So there comes a time when there must be a confession. These things go together. If there is a belief in our hearts, there must be a confession with our lips. We must have a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we have such a desire? But what is holding us back? What is keeping us from confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a number of things might prevent or seek to prevent. Our own proud heart may be one of those things. I'm too proud to stoop down to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, though the disciples were lowly, meek men, they were not great, strong warriors. They were not highly educated men and women. They were not full of responsibilities in this world. They were Galileans for the most part. They were simple men and women, but they were given a faith. And they began to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ when he was being tried. Then see Peter after the day of Pentecost. See him before the Sanhedrin, who would not deny the name of the Lord Jesus. So there comes a time when we are made willing to speak out as to where we stand. Another thing that may hold us back is the fear of man, especially the fear of those of our own family. One would think, surely, there should be no fear here. We shouldn't fear to tell our husband or our wife or our mother or our father or our sons or our daughters. But this often is a snare unto some people, that it seems to be such a big step to take. But then we have to come to think, do I really believe? Do I believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe in him sufficiently to forsake everything that I might follow him? And isn't this a willing heart, willing to forsake everything? Now, there are not many in this world that have literally forsaken everything for Christ's sake, but each have been made willing to. Whatever the consequences, whatever it may mean, whatever persecution, whatever trouble, whatever sneers, whatever affliction, whatever sorrow, there comes a time when Christ becomes first in our lives. And if Christ is not first in our lives, we dare not call ourselves Christians. A Christian, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because there they clearly saw that these people were not willing to forsake Christ, not willing to trade the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to suffer all kind of indignity that they might serve their Lord. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, O my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. You see, it is that divine work of the Holy Spirit that moves a person in their willingness of heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ with the benefits of doing the same? You see, we might lose friends, we may lose popularity, and the greatest thing we could lose is our lives, as some have done. The martyrs gave up their lives for Christ. But what are the benefits? Salvation. Summed up in one word, salvation. That we are in a saved state and condition. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, we are complete in him. And he is our sovereign Lord and all. We are married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a union, unlike earth's unions, which one day will be broken. The union with Christ is an everlasting union. And it sets before us heaven and all that that means. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for his people. But we know. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into glory. We know that he is preparing mansions on high. We know that he has given unto his people everlasting life, which means everlasting happiness, everlasting glory, everlasting communion with the Lord Jesus, where sin and sorrow shall be no more. And everything will be wonderful. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In our churches, and I believe our order is a scriptural order, for a person to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they must speak of their desire to follow him. And it's in that newness of life, it's in that walking in the King's highway. Are there many doubts and fears? Will I always be able to follow him? What about my weak, cowardly flesh? What about those sins which so often seem to trip me up? But you see, it is a fear that is real in its imagination, but perhaps it's not real in its effects. We must come and tell the church of what the Lord has done for us, that he has made us willing in the day of his power to forsake all that we might follow Jesus Christ. Then that becomes the chief thing in our lives. We want to be identified with the Lord's people. Now, sadly, so many today think that they can worship God at home and they don't need to be part of a church. Well, we know in this country especially that because of distances and because of the great falling away, there are not churches that some people can attend. That's a very different thing to having a desire to attend, a desire to be counted among the Lord's people, a desire to join in fellowship with the church, to be partaker of the obedience of the saints in following the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, which is the entry into the church, and then to sit at the Lord's table to be identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. We are to remember the Lord's death till he comes. And how can we be part of that unless we be part of the church? The apostle here shows the importance of the church. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed, no. Many have not obeyed. But what about you? How shall you answer on the day of judgment? I didn't think I needed to obey. I didn't think it was reasonable to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought too much of this world to be obedient to the call of the gospel. How these things will rise up in judgment against you and condemn you utterly. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But will I be able to maintain my discipleship? Will I not give up and turn back and follow him no more, as some have done? Isn't that simply a lack of faith? If we say that our heart believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, can we not believe that he is able to maintain us through the pathway of life, that he is able to cause us to endure to the end, that we might be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here is salvation known. Salvation identified when we see one turning their back upon the world and looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. It's not you that has to maintain your faith. Faith, I said, is the gift of God. And if he has given you faith, he will maintain that faith unto the end, because he is a God that changes not. Or you may bemoan your little faith. O ye of little faith, wherefore did I doubt? And it is those doubters who doubt unto eternal damnation. It is those who with a willing heart rise up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and consider him to be their guardian and their guide. Guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. We'll leave it there. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen. Our concluding hymn this evening is 234. He that believeth Christ the Lord, who shed for man his blood, by giving credence to his word, exalts the truth of God. So far he's right, but let him know farther than this, he yet must go. Hymn 234.